So this morning, we're going to, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the book of Titus. Small, three chapters. Easy. Not so easy. That three chapters is so loaded with stuff. It's incredible. I think I need these extra lights here this morning to see that I have small print. So just, there's a little overview. I got this overview from Chuck Swindoll, and I always think he's pretty trustworthy on the overview of Titus. And so we're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to go halfway through to verse 10 in chapter 2, and then the next week we'll start in 11 and do 3. So, but it's interesting how he set it up, like as an overview. He says chapter 1 is taking charge. It's talking about the elders, rebellious people. The emphasis, of course, is on elders and enemies. And the issue was setting up right leadership. And then as a church, it was in good order. And then in chapter 2, he goes into giving advice for older men, women, younger men and women, Titus, all leaders, slaves. And then, and that's just kind of in the present tense. And it's instruction for the particular people group. And it's a church with good doctrine, is what they're going for. And then in chapter 3, we start to look at doing right. What to do, what not to do, what's the future? So it becomes our attitude and conduct toward the good and the bad. And of course, it's of good deeds. So we're going to look at some of what Paul says in Titus. First off, I want to just read to you a little bit about who Titus is. He's a young man who actually ministered with Paul. It was during Paul's first missionary journey that Titus became known to Paul. Titus actually heard Paul teaching Jesus on that first missionary journey. Titus was a Greek, and he'd grown up worshiping the God. He had not grown up worshiping the God of the Bible, but he liked to listen to Paul, and he liked that message, and so he became a Christian. And then Paul brought him to Jerusalem in Galatians, and he introduced him to apostles, other Jewish believers, and the proof with that is Titus was the non-Jew. So Paul was excited to bring Titus to the Jewish church, the Jewish Church of God, showing that Jews weren't the only ones who loved God. There was also Greeks, and the things were going out, and he was showing. And so that was in Galatians that we can read about Titus and his meeting all of the Jews. So for us, he represents us, the non-Jewish people who become Christians, who accept God through our faith. And he continued to travel with Paul on missionary journeys. He helped in the work to share gospels. And during the 3 years Paul was in Ephesus teaching them about the amazing power of God, he was a part of that. And so we also know Timothy becomes a part of Ephesus and being in that church. And shadows, Timothy is kind of doing the same thing in Ephesus as Titus is doing in Crete. So it's interesting to see how he used those young men in very different ways, but interesting enough. And it says, soon there were enough believers to start churches in several towns in Crete when Timothy and Paul went to the Isle of Crete. And so then they went all along that aisle setting up little churches. And then, of course, for some reason, Paul had to carry on and continue his missions, keeps going. And so because he was busy and Crete was so full of new believers, and the people didn't actually know the gospel the way they should be. Now, the Isle of Crete is quite an interesting space. At that time, it was full of the mythological Greek gods, like Zeus. Zeus was the major god. And so the island had Greek people and Jewish people on it. And of course, there was that Hellenist view of how things were, and with believing in Zeus. And Zeus is actually quite a character. There's actually people today that still worship those gods, those pagan gods. And so if you ever watched Hercules, then you would have known about Zeus, and he was the father of all the gods. His Zeus actually means sky father. But the interesting thing is that the mythological gods, Zeus and all of his sons, all the things, they were people first who become gods. And so the people there, when they were watching the Jewish people, they couldn't figure it out. Like, well, why would they want this Jesus as our God? Like, it doesn't make sense. We can all become gods. Zeus was a notorious evil liar person. He wasn't a trustworthy man. He abused women. He abused people. But somehow they liked that. Somehow those people were like, yeah, but he's a man and he's God now, right? And so there was a discrepancy even for the new believers. They're like, oh, look at that. And so Paul's biggest thing when he was there and what he wanted Timothy to do is needed to show that our God became man so that we would be able to be saved. Like this, to show that difference, that no, God's always been there and he's with us. And so I just wanted to start, I got the paperwork here, hold on. I got some questions, and I don't know if we're gonna answer these together, but it gives you an idea of where we're going here. So these three little questions are all we have for today, but it'll give you an idea. So a bit about Zeus. It's actually recorded through history that Zeus, man becoming God, that he loves to seduce women by any means necessary, even by assuming godlike characteristics to get what he wanted. Once he assumed the form of a husband to get a woman into bed, then he resorted to lying when the seduction no longer worked. In a nutshell, he was a liar and a womanizer, but the Cretans immortalized him. They took pride in his shady character and underhanded ways. And so that's kind of what Paul and Titus were up against, trying to get rid of this Zeus, that lowercase god, and show the good things. So let's just turn into scripture. Oh, here's my paper with my questions. I had it marked in here, but then I changed Bibles because I liked how it read in another scripture. So I might read that one next week. So, Titus, does somebody want to read that first from 1 to, well, let's just start with 1 to 4 because this is kind of important. I'll read that first. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promises before the beginning of time, and which now at this appointed season he has brought to the light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Throughout the scripture, you'll see numerous times where Paul will bring out God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it carries, it's kind of the theme through Titus. Goes into all three chapters. He continually repeats that for Titus to see that. It's like, no, we need to preach that God is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. Christ is God. It transcends that we have a triune God. He brings the Trinity about so that they see that the God that the Christians are now following and believing in is totally different than their pagan God, than their Zeus. And he has to bring up the fact that God is not a man that he should lie. He brings that up because the lies are a big part of what's happening. And so the small little bodies of churches around them, the little home group kind of things, they're becoming intermixed with the beliefs of the people and thinking, well, what do they see? And so then getting new believers, it's like, well, the church has become so intermingled with the corrupt society that they don't recognize the true church. Do you think that could happen today? That we're so intermingled, right? How do we recognize the Christians if they're not different? And so that's where Paul's getting Titus to go. We need to teach something different. We need to show them who we are, how we're different. And Paul, there's just that imitation. And then in verse 5 to 9, this is where, does someone want to read Timothy or Titus 1, 5 to 9? I got a microphone here. You need me to read it, or is someone going to read it? Oh, yeah, here's a good man. Hand out the mic. Okay, hand out the mic. Someone to share that. Okay, Alan. There's going to be questions about this. Is it on? You need the green light. Okay. Is the hand mic turned on, Liz? Honey, can you make... Oh, it's okay. Wendell's going to make sure it's on. He's coming to help you. Now? I'll just do it.
Okay.
Oh, there we go.
Oh.
Good. Okay, go ahead.
All right. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man who has children, whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
Super. So we look at the characters that he wanted. Paul wanted Titus to set up men that were people of integrity, who walked in faith, and they were to help remove the people that had come into the church system that were preaching other things. We had Jewish people that were mixing up the new believers, saying that they needed to be circumcised, and Paul's like, no, we don't need to. That's from the old thing. We had the Cretan lifestyle, where they were, if it is evil if you were a Cretan man and you did really bad things and you were a crook, and you would be raised up in the Roman military because they liked that character to be a Roman military person. And then, of course, if you had your wife, well, she was treated like royalty, and she had good foods, and there was gluttony, and there was like just selfishness, rich government, evil, Imagine that, just like today, right? Same kind of things. But Paul was diligent in cleaning house. We need to straighten that up, and the only way to do that is to get these righteous men, I like how he put it, above reproach, to be a man above reproach, a husband of one wife, that your children are believers, not open to debauchery or insubordinate, not arrogant, not a quick temper, not a drunkard, not violent or greedy, nothing for self-gain, to be hospitable, lovers of self-control, upright and holy and disciplined. And it's interesting is these are elders of the church. And we see even in Timothy that talks about the elders. And in Acts, the elders started with their job. In Acts, when they put elders in place, they were in charge of money and making sure things were accounted for and things were done. And now it goes on that now they're having to go, they want elders in these little communities, little cities, to be able to be sure that they're preaching the gospel correctly, bringing back the truth of Jesus. And it's interesting is deacons work alongside elders, but they have the same criteria. They're still men of workers of no reproach. They're honorable, one wife. And now we're not sure if that just means that it's one wife at a time or if they were married people. We're really not sure what that meant. But we see through these, we see deacons that we see male and female. But during what we see talking about the elders, they're usually a reputable man and a wife when you look at that. So I kind of see we have good examples of that in our church. We see good examples of, like, I think of Alan and Marlene and Rudes and the people that have been elders in our church through the years have mostly been men and women, and it truly does help. It helps with the ministry to men and women, right, to make it, keep it above reproach so that we're not somewhere else losing our space. So I just thought it was interesting to see that, especially at this time when we're looking at setting up deacons, we're setting up leadership in our church. And so these were good men and good women that would be set up believing the word of God, casting that down. You know, it was interesting because the circumcision thing, we saw some believers would be circumcised. Like Paul circumcised Timothy, even though Timothy grew up not in a Jewish community, his mother was Jewish. And so for him to minister to Jews, it made sense for him to be circumcised because it wasn't offensive. But when you were just, Titus were only Greek. And so it didn't matter. He didn't need to follow the Jewish laws. He didn't need to, because he was reaching Gentiles. He was reaching other believers. And so it's kind of interesting how they kind of did that. And we've seen through history, that's gone either way, no matter what. Doesn't mean the same thing to us as it did to them back then. So, pardon? What did you say? You didn't want to tell me, right? What was I? I just wanted to see that. Yeah. I just lost my little question page. So then, what do you see that Paul describes the qualities of the good elders in the church? And how do we apply that today? You still have the microphone, don't you? Oh, yeah. How do you think we apply that today? Any ideas? Do we not have men and women of no reproach in our church? and good leaders who know the word of God, whose purpose is to lead people more into Christ. Those are the same qualities we're looking for in believers as Paul was looking for in his community.
It does seem to be a pretty high standard. Like, if you look at that and you think, well, wow, how can I measure up to that? It's quite a challenge, but yeah. I think it's still a very applicable that your leaders be.
But part of that is knowing who you are in Christ, and because of him helps us to lead up to that standard, right? He never called us to be. Our righteousness and our holiness come from Christ, comes from the blood of Jesus. And our willingness to walk in that, but it's easy to make a mistake. It's easy to fall in the way, but what is the key thing that we have? Repentance, right? A repentant heart, like David, quick to repent. It's like, okay, I went the wrong direction. Holy Spirit is in us. Remember, he'll guide us and teach us, even to find leadership. And to do those things, to be quality men and women. I sometimes think of our little home groups kind of like these churches that they had, right? Those churches all scattered in all those communities and growing together and learning from each other. So the importance of home group is so good. But then Titus gave special instruction to people. Paul wanted him to give this special instruction to people. And so from 2:1-8. I just think we'll go here because this is good. You can read before that it talks about the failure of the rebellious church. But I wanted to talk a bit about the specifics of the group of people that he's talking to. I'll start at 9:16 from verse 1. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Then he says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate into sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, in sound faith, and in love and endurance. And likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the ways they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. They can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, young men should be of self-control. In everything, set for them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach the slaves to be subject to their master in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teachings about God, our Savior, attractive. Our Savior attractive. Now, that is a pretty high standard that he set up there. But the one that I thought was, we needed to be living soberly, not as gluttons. We needed to have justice, truth, that we're not liars. Peaceable is a huge part of that. And generous. And we reflect that in our church. And the older women was to show how to love their husbands. And this was interesting because it came up that the Greek word for that love your husbands is philandro. And it is a joyful love. It's the love that we have and you, for your children and your excitement and its affection. And it's devoted to your husband and to your way of life. And that was for older women. And it made me just think, we have that. We have good examples of that. I think of Keith and Neil again, Bragers and Rudes. And for me, I grew up here. So I have watched those women joyfully love their husbands. Now, in Ephesians, it says the husband is to love his wife, agape. That agape love, a totally different one. That, like Christ, that he would lay down his life for his wife. There's a whole new, a whole different form that God love is how the wife was to be loved. But it didn't take away from the wife having to have that agape love. Because in, where is it? In John 13, the new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. That love is agape love. So every believer, every person is to have agape love. But Paul tells the old women that there's a better, there's more. There's more than agape love. You get to have that joy in being that older woman, that joy of raising children, that joy of having a family and a life. And women used to be the main housekeeper, the main home, heart of the whole home, right? And there was much joy in respecting her husband. So we're so blessed to be able to have that type of affection, that type of growth. And teaching the younger children. And those things to me show we have a little bit of a miss in our church. Teaching the younger women how to love their children. We're missing a few of those younger women. And it's a good direction for us in praying when we're praying for our church and what we're doing. It's like we got the old good and the wives and the how to do that and the strong men and that are diligent and not drunkards or slanderers. And now we just need to be believing now because those empty seats to be filled with those young men and young women that need to know that and to need to carry on in that truth. But how did he want us to teach that? How did Paul want us to see that? Through our exemplary life, through our goodness, showing the goodness of God, showing that we're people beyond reproach, that we're not causing riots and craziness, and we're just preaching the truth of who God is and who Jesus is. We're showing the goodness of God everywhere we're going. We're handling battles in different ways. We're not being deceived by robbers. We're not people of gluttony and excess. And that doesn't mean that we're poor in any way. But there's a way to live your life that it's a blessing. And that's what he just continues to encourage us. Our church has been really fortunate. We've had some really good, mighty men of God in the FCA. I just think of John Lucas and his wife and Glenn Forsberg and Lois. They've been always there to reach out to us as those elders. And now they're retired, but they're still going around to those little churches to keep encouraging us to be in the Word, to keep us strong, to not grow weary in the well-doing, not grow tired of who we are in Christ, but to encourage us and to encourage us in that lifestyle. And actually, it was Trudis was also Titus was also to rebuke and kick out false leaders. He wasn't to allow them to stay in his church or in that home group. It's like they would bring correction, and if they didn't take the correction, then they needed to move on. And so we sometimes need to be wise about that. Some of the things we need to be able to say, you know, that doesn't seem to follow our beliefs and our church. And we've seen that in many, many churches have happened. That's why we see church splits, because the direction changes, and it's like, okay, they don't want that. They don't want to see the things of the Holy Spirit happening there. So then that group of people goes off and does that. And so we need to not always think of that as a negative thing. Sometimes that's just that extra growth, and we need to move on. I hope we don't ever have to kick anybody out because they're evil, but you never know. You never know what the day will come, right? The days will bring. Titus also talked about slaves. And like, I know we don't have slaves in this day and age, but we have employees. we work for people, employers or employees. How do we show that? How do we teach people to work in our community and be good employees? Someone who's employable, that's a huge thing, to be employable. Like, we wanted them to be able to get up on time and go to work, to have a work ethic. Unfortunately, some of these slaves were just sold in by their families, or like eunuchs. They became part of the families thought they'd have a better life working for royalty and have more things than if they came from a poor family. And so we see lots of things. Today we do see slavery in our country in a much, much more demonic way than in actually a worker. But these slaves were workers. And so we can put that into how do we work? How do we be accountable? What do we do? And it can be as simple as being a volunteer. Some of us are just retired, but you can be faithfully in volunteering and being at those places that need extra help. But having men and women of integrity, one of the things he said, and you're not, that you'd be trustworthy that you weren't going to steal from them. Well, we see corruption can happen in so many businesses. But we were to be, as Christians, we needed to be solid. Solid men and women, above reproach. So in Crete, the island of Crete today is still a Christian island. And they accredit their Christianity to Paul. Still there. Now they also have, it's Greek Orthodox, much like Ukrainian and part of Europe, but they still, their main religion in Greece and on the Isle of Crete is Christianity. They claim to be Christians. And I think that's, when you think about 2,000 years ago, here's Paul worried about these mythological gods and the Jews directing him in rules and regulations, yet the Gentiles survived. They stayed as Christians. They stayed believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They continued to walk in that. And so next week we're going to talk a bit more about grace of God and how we participate and assimilate into the rest of our community, not just our church. How do we move out from that, and what do we do? What does it look like? Is there any questions or something that I can help, or thoughts? You got something. What? Maybe I don't have the answer, but we'll find it.
Well, I just want to make the observation about interpreting this scripture. So I know a lot of people who have said, well, elders need to be men, because he talks about men being elders here. Mm-hmm. Well, even more extreme would be slave owners who justified owning slaves because of this passage. So this would have been a favorite one for Southern believers, slave owners.
Yeah.
Love to go to this passage and, you know, slaves obey your masters. So in interpreting that, though, how do we understand this scripture? And so I appreciate what you've done with that and pointed out that actually there were men and women in leadership in these small churches and across places that Paul ministered. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, with the thing with slaves, I like how you pointed out the emphasis here is on more of a good work ethic than justifying slavery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So to me, that's kind of an important way to look at scripture, recognizing the setting, but what's the real message behind it? The real message behind it is character for leaders, good work ethic for all, kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, and we know that in the 1800s there were issues with Christians struggling with that, because many of them were slave owners. They owned those big plantations and owned slaves. Now, I'd like to believe that they treated them with dignity and respectfully, but truly we have no idea, you know. But it's like, you know, but unfortunately now we have migrant workers and they're not always treated as fairly as they should be either. You know, but it's like, it's part of, it's interesting that you've seen, I mean, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. It's like, it was just, it just seemed to be what they did. It just was part of that. Well, I guess it's part of the fall, the part of the fall of man when we're not valuing each other's lives. But now we have that chance that we can change that in our day and age and see that and be respectable and even to be able to be in our job. And like, how many people do you hear when they, oh, I slaved all day at that job? It's like, really, did you? Like, you know, that's just the expression that's in our time. It's like, so we see that and it's like, okay, then how do I be diligent and have a job that's, and be respected and be done? And how do we be those men and women that glorify God? And so next week, we're going to explore that a little bit farther, because it's almost time. So you just barely get to have coffee. I was going to read it to you out of the Message Bible. But I can. I'll read it out of the Message Bible, because I really like how it sounds. Don says to me, did you get a new Bible? I was like, oh, no, honey. I got these. I have Bibles everywhere. I like all the translations. So I'll just read what we read today. I, Paul, am God's slave. There you go. Christ's agent for promoting the faith among God's chosen people, getting out the accurate word on God and how to respond rightly to it. My aim is to raise hopes by pointing the way to life without end. This is the life God promised long ago, and he doesn't break promises. And then when the time was ripe, he went public with his truth. I've been entrusted to proclaim this message by order of the Savior, God himself. Dear Titus, my legitimate son in the faith, receive everything God our Father and Savior, Jesus our Savior, gives you. I left you in charge of Crete so you would complete what I have left half done. Appoint leaders in every town according to my instruction. As you select them, ask, is this man well thought of? Is he committed to his wife? Are his children believers? Do they respect him and stay out of trouble? It's important that a church leader responsible for the affairs in God's house be looked up upon, to be not pushy or short-tempered, not a drunk or a bully, not money hungry. He must welcome people, be helpful, wise, fair, reverent, have a good grip on himself, and have a good grip on the message, knowing how to use the truth to either spur people on in knowledge or stop them in the tracks if they oppose it. And there are lots of rebels out there full of loose, confusing, and deceiving talk. Those who were brought up religious and ought to know better are the worst. You've got to shut them up. They're disturbing the entire families with their teaching, and all for the sake of a fast buck. One of their own prophets said this best, the Cretans are liars from the womb, barking dogs and lazy bellies. And that's a true quote from one of the philosophers in Greece. He certainly spoke the truth. Get on them right away. Stop that diseased talk of Jewish make-believe and made-up rules so you can recover a robust faith. Everything is clean to the clean-minded. Nothing is clean to the dirty-minded unbeliever. They leave their dirty fingerprints on every thought and act. They say they know God, but their actions speak louder than their words. They're really creeps. Disobedient, good-for-nothings. Your job is to speak out on the things that make for solid doctrine. Guide older men into lives of temperance and dignity and wisdom, into health, faith, love, and endurance. And guide the older women into living a reverence so they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and their children, to be virtuous and pure, keep a good house, and be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. Also guide the young men to live disciplined lives, but mostly show them all by doing it yourself. Be incorruptible in your teaching, your words solid and sane. than anyone who is dead set against us when he finds nothing weird or misguided might eventually come around. Guide the slaves into being loyal workers, a bonus to their masters, no back talk, no petty thievery. Then their good character will shine through, their actions adding luster to the teaching of our God and Savior. There you go. That's in plain English. How we'll be. Let's just end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your day, this day, for this word. Lord, thank you that you've given us everything we need to live a life of godliness, that you're with us, you guide us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us, and that we are indeed to be people that honor your name and bring glory to it in every place we step. And we just thank you for your goodness. We give you praise and glory this day, Lord. Show us your truth and guide us in all our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.